I'm going to be reading many scriptures. You just follow along in your hearts and allow the scripture to stir all of us to our offering. Because tonight, by candlelight, we as believers get to relive the scene of the stable, the manger, the shepherds, the wise men. In this quiet service, we come in darkness because we see and know and seek the light who has come. As the shepherds, we come eagerly, knowing that it's only Christ's blood through the substitutionary sacrifice as a lamb that allows us to come. As the wise men, we come unstoppably. Remember, they had one goal, and they kept saying it over and over, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?" that we may worship him. We come unstoppably. So join me as we come to the manger. Secluded in this quiet haven, we have gathered to mark these moments. They are moments of worship because, like the angels, we together want to ascribe glory to God. And I hope that in the songs that you sing and in the celebration and holding the elements, that you focus completely on ascribing glory to Jesus Christ. This entire service centers on him. He is the center, the focus, as he was that night. Like Mary and Joseph, we adore the beauty of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Like the shepherds, we bow in utter unworthiness before our wonderful and merciful Savior. They were the outcast of society, yet God welcomed them in to be the greeting party, the committee that welcomed God in human flesh. And like the wise men, may we tonight cast our treasures at his feet. In the New Testament, as it opens, and chronologically, the first book is Luke, but in the order of the New Testament, Matthew opens the story, and we'll follow that account. Because Matthew records the very first reaction to Christ's birth. And whether you've read the Christmas story and started it, or tomorrow you will, or tonight in your meal, or however you do it, as you read through, note these things, the reaction that came. Because Matthew takes us to the event shortly after the birth of the Messiah, as the Magi from the east arrived and inquired of King Herod. As they came into his court, they asked, "Where is he that is the real king?" They said, "We want to know where the king of the Jews is." And the theologians of Herod's court knew the scriptures well. "In Bethlehem," they recited, "that's where you go if you want to find him." Ironically, though they knew the scriptures well, they just didn't believe them. They didn't even bother to travel just 5 miles at the tops out of Jerusalem to see the baby themselves. But Herod believed the scriptures. That's why he sent a corps of butchers to Bethlehem. That's why he slaughtered the innocent children. He hoped to destroy his rival to the throne, but it was too late. The Magi had met the Christ and gone on their way, and Jesus was safely in Egypt. How firmly the Magi had believed the scriptures. They traveled several hundred miles to worship this baby. They had been guided to Bethlehem by a supernatural celestial phenomenon, but they'd also been guided by the scriptures. It appears that the wise men, like their ancestors, had been instructed by Daniel the prophet. They knew there was a coming Messiah, and for generations they had waited, and now God had revealed to them he arrived. And so they set out, and they journeyed, acting upon their belief. And when they saw the child, the scriptures say that their reaction, and Matthew records that their response, was worship. Yes, there were many others, feelings that coursed through their minds of accomplishment, and their long journey was over, but their immediate, instant response is what ours should be tonight. They fell down before Christ. They gave him their worship. And as they saw the baby who was God in the flesh, they could do nothing less than kneel and worship, and they began giving giving to Him, not just presence, giving Him worship. And that's something all of us share with them tonight. If you are a born-again, regenerated believer, you can give a gift to Jesus. In Matthew 2, they gave Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it tells us. That was an unusual present by any standard. The gold, of course, we can all understand, but the frankincense and myrrh, even to this day, and in that culture, those would have been odd gifts. Maybe they read Isaiah's prophecy. It says in Isaiah 60 that nations will come to your light and kings to your rising, and they will bring gold and frankincense. So maybe they brought gold and frankincense because they had read what Isaiah said, and that would explain the first two, but not myrrh. Bringing myrrh to a baby's birth would be like bringing a wheelchair to the celebration of someone's greatest health. It would be like bringing a funeral announcement instead of a birth announcement, because that's what myrrh was all about. Myrrh, like frankincense, was a perfume, but unlike frankincense, myrrh always smelled of death. Whenever myrrh was bought or brought up, it was the perfume of death. In the ancient world, only corpses embalmed faced myrrh. Jesus Himself would be embalmed with this very perfume by Joseph and Nicodemus. But if the Magi were thinking of Christ prophesied death when they brought the myrrh, they would have learned from Daniel also, because Daniel 9, in the same promise that brought them, said that the Messiah would be cut off. And so maybe that was the myrrh. They knew He would be cut off, that He would make atonement for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. So even there in the stable, at Christ's birth, the shadow of the cross would come across His little life, because He was born to die. So that's why Matthew records the wise men's worship. And the Holy Scriptures tell us about that hallowed moment as the wise men first give themselves as they knelt. Then they offer their worship as they believe who He was. And then they present their gifts. Matthew 2 is a dramatic moment in history. And Matthew's account points us to see what they gave. For he said that they, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child, they fell down, they worshiped Him, and they opened their treasures and presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their country, going another way. God defeated Herod's intentions. God preserved the Christ. But those gifts they left behind. Matthew's account causes us to ponder the gifts they gave that expressed worship. Those treasures brought as gifts visibly express their worship. You see, God wants us to visibly, to personally, not as a spectator, but participatingly offer worship. And they did. Those gifts were so significant. Gold speaks of His deity, as any study of the tabernacle would reveal to us. The frankincense gives forth a perfume only when it's brought into contact with fire, which speaks of it being the utter pureness of that fragrance. As it drifts forward, it only is released through the purification of fire. Myrrh speaks of suffering, of death and burial. So these wise men, by those gifts that they visibly, personally presented, were declaring something. First, the gold declared that they personally believed in His deity. Their appreciation of the fragrance of His sinless life, which rose as a sweet perfume to His Father, was portrayed by the frankincense. But the myrrh spoke of their participation by faith in that little boy that would be their sacrifice. And they were saying as they left their myrrh behind that they would probably never live long enough to see the cross, but they participated by faith, looking forward to the one who would be God's loving offer of salvation portrayed through his vicarious sacrifice. So the wise men offered gift of worship personally, and so should we. But they also came to look at Christ. And this evening, to see God sent to earth as a baby in the manger, I want you to listen to the other account. There's only 120 verses about Christ, 30 in Matthew and 90 in Luke. And in Luke, it says this, right, in the midst of those verses, Luke 2, and starting in verse 4, we see the scene in Bethlehem's stable. And Luke describes how Jesus, as he was born, was laid into this feeding trough. It wasn't a nice wooden one like we see. It was a stone square. They're still all over Israel. The archaeological excavations have found many of them. They're big. They look like a drinking trough for horses. They were deep, and they were filled with food for the animals. And there atop the food, a bed had been made. And Luke says that Joseph went up from Galilee, out of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem. And David was registered with Mary, or the city of David, to be registered with Mary, Joseph's betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger. Now, the rest of that verse is so insightful. It says, because there was no room for them in the inn. And that's a whole different message about only those who had room for Jesus experienced him. But those who did, we get to look through their eyes of faith. And we see in God's word the one we've also gathered to worship. Imagine coming into that stable. Imagine coming to stand with those shepherds by that manger and think of how God in heaven sent his son and Jesus laying there as an infant was the infinite one who was born as the Savior of the world. Let's bow before the Lord briefly tonight and ask him to prepare our hearts. Before we go any further into this offering of worship, let's ask him to energize each one of us. Bow with me for a moment. Father, I pray that Jesus would be the focus of our hearts this evening and of this season. We ask you tonight at communion, as we look into your word, as we think about the elements of your Son, our Savior, we pray you would open our eyes. Stir up our hearts, make this fresh and new and vibrant and alive. Clear our minds of everything but you. And I pray that as we look at the hands of Jesus, as we look at the face of Jesus, as we ponder the feet of Jesus, as that infant, as he laid there, just squirming around as a happy little healthy baby, but yet he was and is, and ever shall be, the eternal God the Son, sent to be the Savior of mankind. Teach us. And may we right now choose, everyone who has ears to hear your Spirit's voice, choose to worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. This evening, I want you to look at the tiny infant. We are going to study three aspects of his life tonight. The hands of Christ were hands of love, and I want you to think of those hands of love that Jesus offered on our behalf. The angels said that the Savior of the world had come, and they saw the baby. With the heart of faith, we can look at those hands like they did. And I want you to think about those hands, those tiny hands of Jesus. Just think of how Mary was adoring this one that was God in human flesh. And as those little hands And every time one of our children have come and I've put out my finger and you feel that little infant hand holding on to your finger, I think of what must have coursed through Mary's heart at that instant. Those hands, those tiny infant hands that had been busy once, though now they're pink and perfect, clasping Mary's finger. Once, the Bible says, they had flung out the curtain of the heavens. You see, the scriptures say that those hands were the hands of the Creator. The baby in the manger was the Creator of the universe. It was Jesus' hands that sprinkled across space myriads of stars, countless galaxies. Those mighty pulsating quasars, the intricate beauty of the filmy nebulas that our telescopes are just capturing now. It was His hands that unfurled the heavens, that created those. In fact, the historic record of that event is in Genesis, and it says, "And then He made the great lights, a greater one to rule the day, a lesser one to rule the night." And I love the last part of verse 16 of Genesis 1. It says this, "He made the stars also." The stars that can't be counted, the stars that cannot be comprehended, that are so countless, even the galaxies can't be counted. It says, almost as a side note, that Jesus the Creator made those also. But He didn't just make them. The psalmist tells us He counts them. And in Psalm 147 and verse 4, He has called each of them by name. Those miniature hands that those shepherds could see were so soft, they were so tender, but they had already brought forth the craggy mountain heights. They had already shaped the majesty of the mountains that all of us wonder at. But those hands had shaped those mountains. The only eyewitness record of that event tells us that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You're God. Jesus is God. Worship Him tonight. Worship those hands of love. Those hands that dug deep into the fresh dirt of the Garden of Eden, that scooped up the dust of the ground from which the first human named Adam was fashioned, was formed by those hands into the very image of God. Those hands of Jesus the Creator of Genesis 1 lifted up the lifeless dust and breathed into that bit of earth the breath of life. That's what Genesis 2 tells us. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." But those hands were more than hands that created the world. Those hands that were so tiny grew into a man. And that's how we can apply these precious truths. Because by faith we can think about those hands that touch lepers with a touch of acceptance, love, and healing. They are the hands of Jesus that are holding each one of us born-again believers tonight. If you're saved, it's those same hands that reached out to us, that invited us to come, and that embraced us with the everlasting arms, the security of our salvation. We should offer our grateful worship to our Lamb of God, who we confess in our hearts, that You, Lord Jesus, came to us in the pits of our sin and rescued us. That's what this communion is about. It's saying, You, little baby in the manger, grew up to be the man who died in our place, that came to the pit of sin and found us. We weren't looking for Christ. None of us were born looking for Him. All of us are like sheep. We go our own way. We don't go His way. We're desperately wicked from birth, but He came looking for us. We should worship Him. Those hands that gave sight to the blind and sightless eyes, they're the same hands that have touched our eyes so we can see. And so tonight we gather to worship our Savior. And to confess in our hearts that you, Lord Jesus, opened our eyes so we could see you. As he lay there in the manger, it appeared he didn't know what was going on. But he was never any less than God the Son. And as he grew, he is the one who came seeking the lost and saving us. We worship his glorious hands of love. But another thing those shepherds would have noticed, not just those little hands and whatever Mary was doing with him, but I'm sure that after the angelic announcement that they would have looked at his face to see, what does God look like? What would he look like? And if you think of his face, the wonder of the face of Christ, those beautiful, beautiful, glorious, angelic anthems ringing in their ears. And now they looked at a baby. That little babe with upturned face, so peaceful and gentle, with the flush of a newborn, had already shined in eternity past with the glory, John said, of a million suns. That little face had already blazed with the glory of eternity. That face, so unimaginably radiant, had been the sole object of angels and seraphs and cherubs' worship. In fact, Daniel looked into the heavenlies and saw the pre-incarnate Christ as the Ancient of Days that John looked back and saw in Revelation. And Daniel said, the Ancient of Days was seated, his garment was white as snow, the hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was fiery flame, and a fiery stream issued and came out from before him. He blazed with the glory of eternity. And that face that's now quietly slumbering had looked at creation and said it was good. Then had seen the rebellion of Lucifer, the defection of a third of the angels, the fall of mankind, and for the past 4,000 years, that face had been brazenly cursed by the creatures that he, our Savior, had created. That pure, soft, unblemished face, nestled close to the warmth of his mother, would soon know sweat and dirt, as the hillsides of Galilee and Judea were his place. Then that face would know the quietness of an extended time of prayer in a garden and reflection with God. And then that face would know the horrors of Calvary. Tonight, at communion, worship our crucified Savior. Think of his soft and creamy complexion in the manger, and think that that face, so beautiful then, Isaiah said, would be marred more than any human was ever marred. That face would become the crushed, bruised, broken one for my sin, for your sin, if you're trusting in his sacrifice. That face that was so loving and so compassionate would be twisted by thorns, beaten with sticks, defiled by spit, and hated by those so close to him that he came to save. As we gaze upon the baby in the manger, we can still see off in the distance who he really was. For when John saw him in Revelation 1, he has the same head and hair, white like wool, white as snow, his eyes flaming like fire, and his face like the sun in all of its majesty. John saw him as he was. The shepherds, by faith, knew that's who he was. Tonight, that's who we worship. That beautiful baby, slain for our sins, had hands of love. He had a face of glory. But finally, for us tonight, if you look closely, if you'd have been a shepherd that night, you wouldn't have just looked for his hands and watched his fingers maybe holding on to Mary's. But like most little babies, she would have seen those little feet kicking and moving. Those kicking, wiggling feet that were so soft would soon get calloused. The dirt of the earth that Jesus had made knew its creator as he walked. But the life breathed into clay humans didn't know it was their creator, though the ground did. Those feet that had walked Eden's splendors, calling out for the hiding fallen first family, would crisscross the promised land, seeking and saving lost ones. Then those feet would be stopped. In the dead of night, they would rise from kneeling and turn to face a scattering flock and a seething mob. Those feet would walk to phony trials, mock hearings, and to a den of torture. And then those feet, with blood drops staining them, would trudge up a hill until they collapsed on the way to Calvary. That's what the eyes of faith would see through the scriptures in Bethlehem. Those feet that had walked the wings of dawn, that had stood on the chariots of the thunderclouds, that had walked with Enoch and Abraham and crisscrossed the expanse of this universe, those feet left the streets of heaven, and they were now crudely pushed onto rough and splintered wood as mankind murdered their maker on a cross of wood with carpenter's tools, as God wrote a love letter in blood for you and for me when Jesus died. The Holy One of God was spiked to a tree that he had created by a creature he'd come to rescue. But how do we apply these truths tonight? Well, the best way is to think about the fact that Paul declared that every one of us will bow before him someday and confess him as Lord. All the universe will do that, but the redeemed do it now. The lost do it later, and it's too late. But we who are redeemed bow low and bow often before him. Tonight, our worship can be bowing our hearts, bowing our wills, bowing our plans, quieting our lives, and then letting worship flow through this communion. With hearts of gratitude and mouths of praise, we can worship our Lamb of glory, as we will in Revelation 5. And like the shepherds with the wise men, we can come to his feet in our hearts and bow down like Revelation 15 says, and we can say that great and marvelous are his deeds. Jesus, who lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, and offers the only salvation through his blood. The theologians of Herod's court did not believe the scriptures. They were fools. Herod believed, but disobeyed the scriptures. He was a madman. But the shepherds that were so simple and the magi so majestic believed in this infant Savior, and it was reckoned to them for righteousness. Tonight at this communion, may we follow in their train. May we worship him.